I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the fourth segment of a series that we're doing on encountering Christ, being with Christ, meeting Christ in our daily lives. And today we take up a very interesting subject, the sacraments. And we're going to move on and go through the different sacraments in the course of this series, starting with baptism. But before we get to the sacraments, we should discuss these things. Practically everyone who is a Christian who is listening to this series has received at least one sacrament, baptism. Probably received two, matrimony. But altogether, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches acknowledge seven sacraments, as do the Anglicans and some other Christian denominations. And before we talk about these mysterious things, I have to make a few points. First of all, that every religion in the world has some sacred signs, all of them. If you go down to Ellis Island Museum in New York, which you should do if you visit New York, most things in New York you shouldn't visit, but if you come to New York, go to Ellis Island, it's only $6, and it's the Immigration Museum. And there's a marvelous display there called Spiritual Goods, and it's religious articles, sacramentals, they're properly called, of the different denominations that the immigrants belong to. There's Jewish prayer stoles and Lutheran Bibles and hymnals and Catholic rosaries and a statue of the Blessed Mother and of our Lord brought from Poland. There's a whole array of marvelous religious objects. And these are what are properly called sacramentals. They're man-made, human-made signs that relate us to God. Sometimes, some of them have an origin in divine grace, like the Bible itself, which is the Word of God. Others developed in the course of time, and they remind us of God in one way or another. They may have grown out of secular things, but come to have a religious meaning, like a Christmas tree. Or they may be biblical, like palms on Palm Sunday. They may be objects used in worship, like a prayer shawl or rosary beads. Many times, different religions will share some similar sacramentals. For instance, almost all world religions have some kind of a ritual bath or washing or purification. If you will, a kind of baptism. The word baptism merely means to plunge someone in water. Now, the sacraments are different from sacramentals. Very, very different. Don't ever get them confused. Sacramentals can be devised by people to remind them and others of God and the call of God. Sacraments are given only by Christ himself. We will see that in the Jewish Bible, there were some things that, mysterious things that prepared for the sacraments. But Christ himself gave these signs, and they're totally different from the sacramentals, because these signs, in themselves and by themselves, have a spiritual effect. One of the most obvious examples is baptism. When an infant is baptized, he has no idea that he's being baptized. But it has its effect. In the early church, infants were baptized, and also devout people in danger of death, even if they were unconscious, were baptized. It was known that they wanted to be baptized. St. Augustine tells in the Confessions how a friend of his at 17, who was a catechumen preparing for baptism, was baptized unconscious in the danger of death. Now, a sacrament does its work by being given, so long as the person themselves does not put up an obstacle to grace, and so long as they would want the sacrament if they could. It's a custom of the Catholic Church and most Christian churches to baptize a child who is severely mentally retarded. The child is incapable of a confession of faith, but it is the belief of the Church that this child deserves and needs to be a member of the household of God, needs to be incorporated with Christ, needs to receive those wonderful gifts, and so is baptized. Now, sacraments are all instituted by Christ, but I mentioned to you that in the Jewish scriptures there are some things that are similar to sacraments. Can you think of one? What the Jews called the Ark of the Covenant, where it went, the presence of God went. God is everywhere. But the Jews believed that when that ark was with them in a very special way, God was with them. And there are a number of accounts in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, indicating that the ark had to be treated in a very special and careful way. In fact, to this day, very Orthodox Jews keep a sign on the path going up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, warning people that the Ark may be buried there, and that you could be in danger if you came too close to the Ark. Now, somehow or other, for some reason that is mysterious, because sacraments are very mysterious, our Lord Jesus Christ decided to use these signs. Why? I don't know. Some people may say, well, he had a very spiritual religion. That's true. But he also said to the apostles, going therefore, teach you all nations. Let me give this to you. I'll give it to you verbatim. This is for the people who don't like the idea that Jesus used signs. They want him to be a very spiritual sort of oriental guru. Not so. This is at the very last moments of his life in this world, at the time of the ascension. This is 28th chapter of Matthew. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, remember, he had risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the world. Now let's try to understand a little bit about what all this means. It's not simply a ritual. Remember, I have said, all religions have rituals. All have signs. They may be actions, they may be places, they may be things. They have sacramentals. Jesus himself used signs. Sometimes they were miraculous signs, like the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or the water turned into wine. Sometimes they were kind of ordinary signs. When he healed the man who was blind, he put some saliva on his fingers and made a little mud and put that on the man's eyes. At other times he didn't do this. He laid hands on people to bless them. Now, he speaks about this special thing of baptism. And here's where we got to go back and do a little bit of prehistory. It is the belief of all Christians who take the Bible seriously, as well as Jews and Muslims, who take the first five books very seriously, that something catastrophic happened to the human race at its very beginning. In Catholic theology, in Orthodox theology, this is called the original or first sin. Protestants usually call it the sin of Adam. I don't know what the Muslims call it. But this something terribly wrong. And if you don't believe this, come to New York. I will prove it to you. There is something terribly wrong with this featherless biped, this two-footed creature without wings and feathers who lives in New York and every place else. Everybody in New York, even atheists, believe in original sin. You never met anybody in your whole life who went through life without anything wrong. Either morally wrong, psychologically wrong. Everybody's a bit messed up, and some people are very messed up. It was the teaching of Christianity throughout the centuries, following the third chapter of the Genesis, the book of Genesis, that whatever this mystery was that was being communicated in this beautiful but somewhat symbolic, sacramental account, that the first human beings severely and gravely offended their Creator and plunged themselves and their offspring into a very, very difficult situation. That was always the belief. Now, in the 18th and 19th century, the scientific community, in order to escape from the scriptures in the book of Genesis, decided, oh, tut, tut. First of all, everybody's peachy and wonderful. And secondly, that all human beings aren't related. That the different races or ethnic groups came into existence more or less at the same time in different parts of the world. And that's why they have different characteristics. They all got there by chance. It's one of the stupidest things I ever heard in my whole life, that anything as complicated as a human being would happen by chance. I mean, if you want to accept their principles that human stock started out with little worms around hot holes in the bottoms of the oceans, and that was the beginning of life, and moved on. Something's got to be guiding that to get something as complicated and annoying as a human being. But anyway, they had all human beings belonging to different racial groups with different origins. In 1945, Pope Pius XII, it may have been 46, condemned this idea, which is called polygenism, many races. He condemned it because it violated the third chapter of the book of Genesis, it violated the traditional teaching of the church, it violated the idea of original sin, and it gave a foundation to people like Adolf Hitler, who claimed that there was a superior or master race. When the Pope did this, he was mocked. They laughed at him in the newspapers. They laughed at the Pope. They laughed at the Popes for years. The Pope held his ground. And about 8-9 years ago, the scientific community ended up with the same conclusion. The so-called DNA molecule study. You know, in your body there are these little molecules, and they have within them the whole map of your physique. It's not that your eye just has a molecule for your eye. It's got the whole map in it, the whole program. Program is repeated many, many times over within a single human being. And they studied the placentas of 43 women of the 43 most diverse ethnic groups, Eskimos, pygmies from Central Australia, people from the rainforest, ladies from Brooklyn. They got the most diverse people they could find. And all these ladies showed by their DNA molecular structure that they were related, that they had a common ancestor, who naturally the scientists called Eve. We don't know whether this lady was the biblical Eve or not. It gets dangerous to put science and scripture together like that. But this lady lived about 200,000 years ago, probably in Africa, and she is literally a direct ancestor of everybody on the face of the earth. Shook a lot of people up, but I'm happy. I'm glad they went up the tree. And this means we are very really one family. We're all related. Somebody says we're all connected. More than that, we're all related. And this also means that we have inherited from this lady and her husband or her father, whoever it happened to be, if she had more than one husband, they were all related to her father, too, to a single parent, her father and her mother. And this means that we inherited from these primeval first parents the ability to hear, to speak, to think, to walk, to imagine, to have a sense of beauty, and to be lost, to have cut off the possibility of the eternal destiny for which every human being longs, not to perish forever. It was the purpose of the hope of Israel that someone would come to save us. Right in Genesis 3, the promise is made, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it means either he or she will step on you, grind you under his heel or her heel, and you will lie in wait. Says this to the devil, to the power of evil, the spirit of evil, the being of evil. Now, you may think, if you're not a believer, this is all a little far-fetched. Well, come to New York and give me a better answer. There's something wrong with us all. That person came, the child of the woman. And this is what Christians call the good news or the paschal mystery. It's very, very important to understand this. That the second person of God, equal to the Father, came after existing out of all eternity and took upon himself a human body, a human soul, became a true human being, the divine and human being linked in a single person, a divine person. That person lived and walked among us, was subject to all the dangers, pains, and vicissitudes that we all endure, called for us to be converted to love one another, to love God, to change our ways, was rejected, defeated, crucified, willingly accepted the human situation, and then finally died on the cross and came back. That is the Christian message. Not only that, but that he returned to the heavenly and eternal kingdom from which he came, and he will return here again at the end of the ages. Now you say, oh, that's very far-fetched. That's because you're not a believer. If you had the gift of faith, and you embraced the gift of faith, you'd be like me. I believe it. I love it. It's the center of my life. Line me up against the wall. Say, listen, deny any piece of it, and we'll shoot you. Or, if you don't deny it, we'll shoot you. I say, shoot. Go ahead, shoot. You know, because this is the mystery that is the center of the life of every Christian. And Christians know it in different ways. Those who aren't very educated couldn't put it in those succinct terms. But they know it. They know it by an intuition. They buy the whole thing. And this is communicated to them by Jesus himself, who is the Word of God. And they latch on to his grace by the sacred sign that he left, by baptism. That's what baptism is about. It's not just welcoming somebody into the Christian church. Please. It does do that. But it's a lot of other things. Now, Jesus left several of these signs. They're mysterious. The most mysterious of them all is when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life within you. That's John 6. And it pertains, as we will see when we get there, to the Eucharist, where he says, this is my body, this is my blood. More astoundingly, he says to the apostles and the disciples, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. My gracious goodness. And a number of other signs that we will get to. It's important that we remember that these are the ways that Jesus meant for us to encounter him. These are the ways he gave to believers. Now, I'm well aware that some of you who are listening to me may never have received one of these signs. Then you must go to him by desire. Some of you don't even know him. Then call out to God in your heart that you will know him as he wants you to know him. He will lead you. He didn't leave me in charge. I don't know how he calls people or to what he calls them. In our next segment, we're going to talk about baptism, and we're going to talk about something very mysterious, baptism by desire. But let me go back to these signs. The sign has to be done in the right way, because it's a sacrament. And the word sacrament means not something holy, but a pledge, an IOU, as it were, a check. If you went to ancient Rome in the year 100 BC and you said to somebody, "Ubi est sacramentum?" Where can I get a sacrament? They'd send you to a moneylender or to a pawnbroker. A sacramentum was a promissory note. And that's what the word means, that when the sign is properly done, when the person is properly baptized, God has made a pledge, a promise. And you say, "Oh, God can't do things like that." What do you mean he can't? He did the same thing in the Jewish scriptures, in the Old Testament. Absolutely. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant, a bargain, an agreement. And the sacraments are something like this. They are outward signs begun by Christ in a very, very special way, to give his grace. They are quite different from sacramentals. Now, all of this, of course, puts us into deep mystery. It's very, very mysterious. But you know, you're not dealing with God unless you're dealing with mysteries. My good friend St. Augustine says, if you've got a God you can figure out, you've built yourself an idol. Why should the Son of God confine himself in the giving of his grace to signs, to baptism, whatever other sign, marriage, communion, the sacrament of the Eucharist? I don't know. He didn't ask me. Do I know that people can come to him without these signs? I believe they can. It's a matter of hope. When the loss of the sign or the absence of the sign is not their responsibility. But let me put it on the other side. When I was 2 weeks old, I received the sacrament of baptism. I'm so grateful. Next time we talk, I'll tell you what that did for me. A lot of people received that sacrament that didn't pay much attention to it. Some received it and they turned against it, and it haunted them every day of their life. I remember my next big sacrament, receiving the body and blood of Christ at my first communion, going to confession. These are marvelous, beautiful encounters with Christ. If you are a Christian and your church does not have these sacraments, it has given you baptism. Baptism was given along with the New Testament and the apostolic teaching and tradition to the world. Rejoice in that sacrament. Let it remind you every day of its marvelous effects, uniting you with Christ. If you have never been baptized, pray that God's saving grace will come to you as he wants it to come to you. If you don't know that you need to be saved, then you're in a lot of trouble, because you don't know yourself very well. I studied theology 5 or 6 years. I studied psychology 11 years. And if there was anything I ever learned in psychology, in a totally different way than I learned things in theology and the study of Scripture, it was that human beings have something terribly wrong with them, that they are a messed up group. And the best that psychology could do to us was help us to live with that fact, As somebody said, psychology or psychotherapy moves you from misery to unhappiness. And that's a good move. But it doesn't solve anything. One gets up in the morning and asks, what is life all about? Why? Why should I suffer? Why should I be preparing for death? Why do all the good people in the world suffer? Why are all of our dreams crashed and ended in nightmares? Why? What's it about? And then I remember, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and his, and he will grind you under his foot. And so he came, and he brought these sacraments. When we look at baptism the next time, we're going to see the incredible things that this sacrament does. And we're going to talk, too, about those who have not been so blessed as to receive this sacrament, to see if those graces can come to them through the mercy of God another way. I've known so many good people who are not Christians that I think that God is not bound to his ordinances, that the salvation of the baptized is a matter of faith, the salvation of the unbaptized is a matter of hope, but always in the loving grace of the Son of God, who came to be with us as the only and single source of our salvation. I love his signs. I love them all, because when I receive them, I know that he is there, and that he reaches out to me, and that he saves me from what I am by myself. Amen. Thank you.